Good morning. It's Friday, and it's the Bible study on the Messenger of Good News Worldwide, KFUO. KFUO is a broadcast ministry of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. I'm Roland Lettner. Thanks for joining us. Thanks for being with us all this week, if you have been. Did a quick run into the book of Haggai on Monday. Spent a couple of days now looking at Jonah. 4 chapters, 4 days. We wrap it up. I don't know if it's good to be sent off into the... When you get angry about things, you know, don't let the sun set on your anger, and you should never go to bed angry, and all that great folk wisdom that's out there that goes along with those kind of sentiments. And here we are, Friday morning. We're getting ready to launch into the weekend. And what are we going to talk about? We're going to talk about Jonah being angry with God. Great way to start the weekend, don't you think, Pastor Hainer?
It's kind of an interesting way to do it, I guess.
Yes. Pastor Matt Hainer serves at Messiah Lutheran Church in the city of St. Louis, as well as, refresh my memory, Pastor, you also work with charter schools, right?
Yeah, well, I work with Educational Enterprises. It's a nonprofit organization, and we serve kids throughout the nation. We have schools up in Milwaukee through the voucher program. We have Hope Christian Schools that we manage. We also have public charter schools in Phoenix, the Eagle College Prep Schools. And with our public charter schools, we also offer after-school programs and preschools that are Christian-based.
You're working on bringing any of those schools to St. Louis?
Absolutely. We're looking forward to bringing Eagle College Prep, a public free charter school, here to the St. Louis area in 2013, August 21st. It'll be a kindergarten to third grade school to begin with, about 131 kids, and we'll add a grade each year. We're looking forward to serving the kids in the South Tower Grove Park area. We're currently working with St. John's Lutheran Church on Morgan Ford. They have a vacant school building that we're working together with them to meet the educational need of the community. So we'll be potentially using that facility and partnering with them and other people in the community to really take care of the kids in our neighborhood. So we're really excited about it. We have an excellent principal on board already, Dr. Suzanne Johnson, and we're really excited about what's about to come to the south side of St. Louis. And this has happened through the support of a lot of different people in the city, and including the Lutheran Foundation, that's really helped us to launch this first year to bring the people on board early to really set up the school the way it needs to be to serve the kids right.
Well, Pastor Hainer, you get to send us home this weekend with an angry Jonah who would rather die than be thankful to God that he's merciful. So as we pray this morning, I don't know, maybe you have to take a moment and figure out how we're going to do that, but that's your assignment for the day. If you'd begin us with prayer, that would be great.
I'd love to. Gracious Heavenly Father, we come to you this morning, and your word reveals that you are a good and gracious God, a merciful God, a God that is slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. And Lord, we pray that your Holy Spirit just guide us now as we study your word, as we ground ourselves in that life-giving word that not only came through the scriptures, but came in flesh in Jesus Christ. And as we know you better through him, we pray that you would strengthen our faith in you and our love for one another. We pray all this in his name. Amen.
Amen. 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. You know, I keep giving out the email address. I wish someone would use it. It would be fun. You know, there's Eric who occasionally writes into us, but it really is cool that you don't have to take the time to pick up the phone and wait on hold. Shoot us an email with a question or a comment, kfuo@kfuo.org. Okay, Jonah chapter 4, we wrap up the last of our minor prophets today. And then Monday, we start in the book of Acts. Now, that should be a fun transition to go from the minor prophets who have a message to a bunch of apostles who also seemingly seem to have a message they want to get out. But we begin at verse 1, chapter 4 of Jonah. But it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he was angry. Well, when you get angry with God, Pastor Hainer, what is the sin that drives that? Is he jealous? What do you think is behind the anger?
Well, in this context, he's frustrated because God delivered on his promise. He was merciful and cared for the Ninevites. And And Jonah, that was not part of Jonah's plan. the book reveals that, you know, Jonah went the opposite direction of God's plan for this very reason. When God sent him to Nineveh, he turned the other direction, got on a boat in the other direction, and went down into the boat and ended up down in the sea in the belly of a sea creature before he was finally spit out and on his way to deliver this word of God that eventually did its purpose. It turned the whole city to repentance and back towards God. And for Jonah, that is not what he wanted, which is kind of ironic when you think about it. What drives his anger? Well, you know, in Jonah's eyes, this is evil. In fact, that's the way the Hebrew reads in this text. It was exceedingly evil to Jonah what had happened. Why? Because Jonah viewed these people as his enemy, and he didn't want God to have mercy on him. He wanted God to destroy him. And so I think sometimes our anger and our frustration, like Jonah, comes from a skewed worldview, a skewed understanding of relationships and who we're called to be, and just being out of alignment with God's purpose.
The anger, you know, some people in this life will complain about anything. Free ice cream, they'll complain about free ice cream. You know, mm-hmm. that it wasn't the right flavor or something like that. Jonah's not complaining just for the sake of being a contrarian. He really has an issue with God here.
Absolutely. Again, I mean, he sees the Assyrians as the enemy, a wicked nation. You know, the Assyrians, as we go on in history, first of all, they ground our text in history. Jonah was a prophet probably in the north of Israel during the reign of Jeroboam the second. So we're talking 786 to 746. It's not going to be long after this, you know, 722, where the Syrian army is going to come over and wipe out Israel.
Right.
And then they're going to head south for Judah. And then you have a king at that point named Sennacherib, who's just going to be cursing at the people across the wall in their own language and telling them terrible things, like, if you don't surrender, you're going to eat your own filth and drink your own urine. Excuse my language, but that's the language he uses. And, you know, these Assyrians back then, I mean, they were known for impaling people, for sticking hooks in people's noses and dragging them across the desert. So when you understand that context, you can understand why a person like Jonah doesn't want to mess around with these people. He doesn't want God to be merciful to them. He wants them, you know, to feel God's wrath from his perspective. But what we find is God loves all people and has mercy on all people, even these people in Assyria, in their capital of Nineveh. And it completely changes the view of everything.
And he prayed to the Lord and said, O Lord, is it not this? Is it not this what I said when I was yet in my country? That is why I made haste to flee to Tarshish, for I knew that you are a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and relenting from disaster. Therefore now, O Lord, please take my life from me, for it is better for me to die than to live. And the Lord said, do you do well to be angry? I like that question. I might rephrase that question in verse 4. Who gave you the right to be angry? Jonah. Well, who gave Jonah the right to be angry?
Yeah, that's a really good question. I think that's God's calling him out. You know, to back up, though, you listen to Jonah's words. You know, I knew that you are a gracious God, okay?
Yeah.
I mean, he knows God. I mean, this is what's really interesting about this story to me is one thing, I mean, we can sit back and go, come on, Jonah, lighten up. I mean, God, you know, God's trying to save these people. You know, have a good day. But at the same time, what we see is this intimate relationship between Jonah and his God, where he sees this move as evil in his sight, his perspective skewed, it's not in line with God, and yet he's able to have this conversation with God. You know, and God's just not, you know, who do you think you are? I'm going to, you know, vaporize you for even talking back to me. But God is having this conversation with Jonah. And Jonah states, you know, I knew you were a compassionate God. I knew you're slow to anger and abounding in love. You're a God who relents from sending calamity. I mean, Jonah knows God. And I think that's something that we can pause and kind of soak in, because sometimes we just go past these verses and we don't take enough time to really soak them in and think about them. But this is who our God is. He is a gracious God, a merciful God, slow to anger, abounding in steadfast love. Now, do we communicate that to the people around us? And when people hear about Christianity and Christians talking about their God, is that the message that's coming across, or is it something else? Or is it, you know, kind of like Jonah, yeah, these people are bad, wipe them out. You know, what is the message?
You know, what I find interesting is if you take a moment and really take a look at Jonah, what do you think, Pastor Hainer? Could you say that Jonah is actually, in the way he is acting towards God and the way he's behaved, could you actually say that Jonah is more wicked than the people of Nineveh?
You bring a good point up, because just reflecting on Jonah as I was kind of preparing for this, you know, I've read Jonah many times, and there's a lot of good studies out there. Dr. Lessing has a commentary on it, and I'm sure it's phenomenal. And I haven't had time to read the whole thing, but I've heard him speak on it a few times, so I know it's really good. But as I was just reflecting on this this whole book and the narrative and Jonah, it's almost like the book of Jonah is a sermon to Israel. Again, if you ground this book in its historical context, potentially this could be, you know, 746. Okay, so we're about, you know, 20-some years, maybe 40-some years, depending on when this happens. If it's, you know, somewhere in between Jeroboam's reign. But as Jonah sent to Nineveh and saying, you know, you got 40 days, this book, these words are coming to Jonah, this experience is coming to Jonah from Israel and saying, you know what, you better catch it and take a dip in the clue bag, because Israel's got about 40 years before destruction is coming upon them.
Yeah.
And Israel at this time is moving away from God. They've left the promise that was in Judah. You know, granted, they had a good reason. They had a bad leader there who was making some bad decisions, but they left the promises by doing so. So they left Jerusalem and all that, the temple and God's presence, to go up to Israel, do their own thing. They're getting involved in all types of idol worship. They're moving away from God. They're not being the light to the Gentiles that God put them there to be. Instead, they're being part of the nations and taking on some of their sinful ways. And so what I'm trying to say is this book of Jonah, this experience of Jonah, really speaks to those people in Israel to say, you know, you're sitting out here like the prodigal son's brother saying, well, why are you being merciful upon him? And meanwhile, you need to take a look in the mirror and see that the same thing applies to you.
Yeah.
I mean, you know, Nineveh, you got 40 days. Israel, you got 40 years. And the sad fact is, Israel never got it. And so in 40 years, the Assyrians, the capital being Nineveh, they come over to Israel and wipe them out because they didn't repent. They didn't put on the sackcloth and ashes. They didn't turn to God and recognize that he's a God who's merciful and gracious and abounding in steadfast love. They went their own way, and they got what Jonah wanted for the Ninevites. And how ironic is that?
So there's another theme here that comes up again prominently in the New Testament, and that is the nation is reduced to one man, but here essentially because of their behavior, their attitude, and their alienation from God.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
All of Jonah's characteristics are Israel at this time.
Yeah. Yeah. I mean, and do you see the connection? I mean, when you go to the New Testament and you think about the prodigal son,
yeah,
you know, he goes away and how the father runs out, and then at the end of the day, it's the older brother who's complaining about it. Like, why did you do this? It's the same thing. See, our God never changes, and yet sometimes we need to, like, stop and take a step back and look in the mirror at ourselves. The problem with Jonah is he's too busy looking at Nineveh and trying to determine what should happen in Nineveh, and he's being their judge. God never called him to be their judge. God never called Jonah to be Nineveh's judge. God called Jonah to go speak a word to the Ninevites so that they would repent and understand and know God as their gracious God, abounding in steadfast love. He called Jonah just as he called Israel to be the light to the Gentiles, not to be the hangman for the Gentiles. And in the same way, he calls us to be the light to the Gentiles now that Jesus has been that light for us. And he's lived for Jonah, and he's lived for us, and he's lived for Israel, and he's died for us, and he's died for Jonah, and he's died for Israel, and he rose for us, and he rose for Jonah, and rose for Israel. You know, just as you covered, I'm sure, in the earlier chapters with the sign of Jonah. And that's what it's all about. And now we're called to be that light to the Gentiles, light to the nations in our own communities. And so often I think we get caught up in the trap of, well, you know, look what those people are doing. How terrible. You know, and read the newspaper, watch TV, and man, you know, what a shame. And instead of being provoked to do something about it, being provoked to go and help the people, seeing as Paul points out in Ephesians, you know, our war isn't with flesh and blood. Our war is with spiritual things. You know, the devil is the one who's holding all these people in captive with his lies. We've got to share that gospel, share that light to free them from that captivity so that they can experience the hope and joy that we all have, so that they can be free like us to serve others and to love others, not sit back and wait for God to bring the hammer on them.
Yeah, but you have to admit, the people of Nineveh did deserve to die, didn't they?
Oh, we all deserve to die.
Now, wait a minute. Let's talk about Nineveh here.
Yeah?
Let's leave everybody else. We all deserve to die? Really?
That's right. That's right. And I think, you know, Roland, you bring up another good point. You're probably leading to it. But, I mean, the bottom line is if you don't show mercy to others, then the question is, do you really understand God's mercy for you? And I think that's the thing that Jonah's struggling with here. And I think it's a hard message for all of us as sinners. Is if you can't have mercy on that person in your life who's just really giving you a hard time, if you can't have mercy and forgiveness for your spouse, if you can't have mercy and forgiveness for your parents, if you can't have mercy and forgiveness for that neighbor who's just a pain, or that person at work or whatever, if you can't have mercy on those people in that different community that are doing things that you don't think are right, that you think are terrible and disgraceful, if you can't have mercy on them, then you've started to lose something about your own identity and God's mercy for you.
Well, that identity is an interesting discussion, Pastor Hainer, because you know you talk about the Imago Dei being made in the image of God, and from where we draw our identity being Christ. But you think we'd be a little bit better at expressing that, but we don't seem to be. We seem to be pretty much like Jonah.
Yeah. I mean, that's a complacency that can set in when you forget where you came from. You know, I love the way Luther puts evangelism. He says evangelism is one beggar showing the other beggar where the bread is.
Yeah.
You know, and that's the reality is each day we're sinners who have been made saints, not because of what we do, but because of the one who loved us. You know, if you look at the word saint throughout the Bible in the Old Testament, it's hesedim, it's beloved ones. So what makes you a saint? The things you do? No. The one who loves you makes you a saint, you know?
Yeah. Now, see, let's draw that back to Jonah for a moment, because what's his, you know, what's Jonah's major malfunction here? You know, what's the point of being the chosen people if you don't get some special treatment out of it?
Well, what more special treatment does he want?
Well, he wants, number one, to be a judge. He wants to take the place of God. He thinks that, you know, anyone outside of Israel is not deserving of God's mercy.
Yeah. You know, and I think you just said it there. I mean, as subtle and implicit as it often comes across, it all comes down to wanting to be God.
Yeah.
And that's not our position. And that's the ultimate sin. I mean, from the beginning to even now, is when we try to be God, things go wrong. And obviously, yeah, anger, evil, frustration, hurt, pain. It's all part of the game when we've lost our position as creature and determined that we're going to be God. It happens all the time. I mean, yeah. People play God with all sorts of things in their lives. And, you know, the way they treat people. God's concerned with the evil in Nineveh. That's why he calls it out, right? And the second verse of the book.
Yep.
God sees it. He's not saying these people are good, that their behavior is acceptable. He's saying they're in captivity and they need to be freed. And I put Israel there to be the light to the Gentiles. Go there and give them a wake-up call so that, you know, they can have my mercy and forgiveness and so forth. And by refusing to do that, God's plan didn't get stalled. God still, you know, fulfilled his plan, even through a reluctant prophet. But then it comes down to a personal relationship between Jonah and the Lord, and where is he? And again, I go back to the fact that this book was, you know, developed with an experience of a prophet in Israel. And even the prophet in Israel is having a hard time. I mean, think about the people. You know, with understanding who they are and the relationship with God. And I think the same thing is true with the church today, you know. We lose sight of God's mercy and forgiveness in our own lives and what he's given us, and everything else goes awry.
Pastor Matt Hainer is our guest this morning. We're wrapping up our study in the book of Jonah. We're in Jonah chapter 4. You can join us at 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. And the email is up and running, kfuo@kfuo.org. You know, as you were talking about Jonah, and this is one of those things I don't know if I've really formed the question well in my mind, but I'll just throw it out at you. As you look back on Jonah again, from the very first moment when he decides to run away from God, do you think it's in his mind that if he can get away from God, God can't act without him? That somehow God's greater plan is dependent upon this one man? And is that an attitude we sometimes develop? That if it weren't for us, you know, this church would collapse or whatever?
Well, to ask your initial question, I don't know that we can really read the mind of Jonah completely to answer that question, but certainly he's trying to go the other direction to make sure that he's not part of the process, because he doesn't want this to happen.
Right.
Do people do this often? I think absolutely. I mean, I think,
yeah.
You know, we're constantly trying to play God with lives, our own lives, other people's lives. You know, our Bonhoeffer has a great line or section, and I think it's Cost of Discipleship, where he just talks about man's vision and how God hates man's vision. And what he's talking about there is just how we can come up with these grand visions of transforming things and totally be divorced of what God wants. And we can sell ourselves on this vision and make all the reasoning for it. And then at the end of the day, we lose total touch with the Lord. And I think, you know, this comes back to a really practical thing that all Christians need to be aware of, is we need to be grounded in the Word. You have to be in the Word. And people hear this all the time. And I know there's a lot of challenges in busy lives. But if you're not grounded in the Word daily, if you're not hearing God's Word, learning about, you know, who Jesus is and what he's done for us, it's easy to go off and create your own vision that is divorced from the Lord. And, you know, Roland, just the other day, give you an example of how you can break down some of these barriers and be in the Word. I listened to yesterday's Bible study you had on Jonah 3 with my iPhone. You know, I was doing the dishes, and so all I did is, you know, I went on my iPhone, went to the KFUO, clicked on the audio, and there, you know, for an hour while I was cleaning up the kitchen, I had a good Bible study. And it's just another way to break down all those barriers in a busy day, where we all can be in the Word, whether it's picking up your Bible, picking up a Portals of Prayer, or picking up your iPhone and connecting. But it's so important.
Go ahead, finish your thought, Pastor. All right. You can finish your thought when we get back from the break. Pastor Matt Hainer is our guest this morning. You can join us at 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. KFUO at KFUO.org. When we get back, we'll spend a little bit more time with Jonah. Is he angry because he does understand God or because he doesn't? That's next. Stick around. Good morning. Welcome back. It's the Bible study on the Messenger of Good News, Worldwide, KFUO. Pastor Matt Hainer is our guest this morning. We're wrapping up our study of Jonah. He serves at Messiah Lutheran Church on the south side. I guess, is it fair to call it the south side, or would it be the near south side, or how would you put that as far as?
I think south side, yeah.
South side, yeah, down there on Grand Avenue, right?
Yep, right across from Tower Grove Park.
Yeah, I spent a little bit of time there last Saturday. I had to transit through the city of St. Louis. I was given an assignment by my wife to go down to Dad's Cookies. So I cut down Chippewa on, you know, that area along Grand near Messiah, that's really starting to boom now. There are a lot of restaurants down there. It's kind of a happening place.
Yeah, it's a lot of fun. Great community. A lot of leaders in the neighborhood are working together to do great things. And so it's a lot of fun. You know, the park is great. The farmer's market on Saturday morning has grown exponentially over the last couple of years. And, you know, our kids and my wife, Christy, we like to ride bikes in the park and catch crayfish in the pond over there and frogs, whatever Joe wants to catch.
505-780-1800-730-2727, KFUO at KFUO.org. Now, as we were going to the break, you were making a pretty good argument that we need to be in the Word. You were talking about the iPhone app, and thanks for bringing that up, by the way. We appreciate you mentioning that. But it reminded me of an article I read this morning where, you know, sometimes the evangelical corner of the American church, there's some weird stuff that comes out of that sometimes. But there's actually an article in Christianity Today where it seems that some of these American evangelicals have rediscovered this thing called the catechism and catechesis. And adopting it as sort of a lifestyle. And I think that's what you were talking about. You know, see, and the thing is, isn't it funny when stuff you've known all your life suddenly gets discovered by somebody else?
Oh, yeah. I mean, yeah. I think, you know, things go into cycles. I think generations go through cycles. And when things get out of whack to a certain point, eventually it comes back and people want that order. God created us to I think, want order. I mean, his creation is an orderly creation. And so when you haven't been fit for so long and then you get some really good instruction, I think people just love it. I mean, they you can see it with the 20-somethings and the 30-somethings in church. You know, a lot of people say, well, they're not going to church anymore. I see thousands of young adults going to church, and what they're yearning for is someone to teach them the Word. You know, not to just give an illustration about something and then give a point, but to teach them the Word, read God's Word. And when you read it, I mean, it's so life-giving. I mean, the Holy Spirit does the work. I mean, you know this. When you get in the Word, you feel alive. Things start to make more sense in your life. And if you really step back and assess where you're at in a week, if you're having a really tough time, if you're feeling burnt out, most likely, at least based on my experience, it's because you haven't been in the Word, or I haven't been in the Word enough. And when you're in that Word, God strengthens you. He gives you the right perspective to deal with things during the day.
Yeah, it's the pause that refreshes, yeah.
Exactly.
Like they used to say about, what was that, Coca-Cola, I guess. That was their tagline at one time. Mm-hmm. Let's pick up a few more verses here, starting at verse 5.
Yeah.
Jonah went out of the city and sat on the east side of the city and made a booth for himself there. He sat under it in the shade till he should see what would become of the city. Now the Lord God appointed a plant and made it come up over Jonah, that it might be a shade over his head to save him from his discomfort. So Jonah was exceedingly glad because of the plant. All right, now he's sitting on a hillside waiting for the fireworks to start, right?
Yeah.
This is going to be Sodom and Gomorrah redux. Or at least in his mind, he's perhaps hoping for this.
Mm-hmm.
So why is it that, you know, I don't know if you've done battle in your yard. I've done lots of battle with vines and plants that I didn't want in my yard. But he seems to be an angry guy who's angry at God, angry about Nineveh, angry about all sorts of things, didn't want to be where he is, didn't want to take the trip, didn't like the fish, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. And what is it that finally makes him happy? A silly, stinking little plant. Why is that?
Well, I think it's the purpose for which the plant was, well, I mean, the plant was helping him. I mean, it was providing him shade, you know, and easing his discomfort. So, I mean, I think it was more of a practical, nice plant. And so, I got some shade here.
So when he gets something out of it, he can find value in it.
Yeah, and I think, you know, the point we're getting to here is, you know, God's showing Jonah who's in charge. I mean, God's the creator of the heavens and the earth. And it's something that even though Jonah knows it, he's not living it. And, you know, we see that with him on the boat when he tells everyone who his God is, you know, he created the land and the sea. Everyone's like, oh, no. Well, how come they're afraid and Jonah isn't? You know?
Yeah.
And, of course, yeah, when you're in the belly of a fish or a sea creature, and then you kind of wake up a little bit. But, I mean, right back to it, he's sitting up there, and he's still frustrated because, you know, he's not seeing Nineveh destroyed. And you know, God's making a very subtle point to him, you know, oh, by the way, you know, I create the vine that just gave you shade. I take care of everyone. I'm the creator of the heavens and the earth. And who has the right to be angry, you know, is God's question over and over again to Jonah is, Why do you have a right to be angry about God's creation and what God is doing in his creation with his creatures?
Yeah.
You know?
Now, if you look at this is interesting because in verse 1, we have Jonah being exceedingly angry. Mm-hmm. And now by verse 6, we have Jonah being exceedingly glad. This mm-hmm. guy's an emotional roller coaster.
Yeah. Yeah. Well, I think part of it's just the way the book's written to help us focus in on some of these ironies and points as we go through the narrative. But yeah,
and then now that Jonah finally thinks things are going his way, we get to verse 7 where it says, "But when dawn came up the next day, God appointed a worm that attacked the plant, so that it withered. When the sun rose, God appointed a scorching east wind, and the sun beat down on the head of Jonah so that he was faint, and he asked that he might die, and said, 'It is better for me to die than to live.' But God said to Jonah, 'Do you do well to be angry for the plant?' And he said, 'Yes, I do well to be angry, angry enough to die.'" Wow. Have you ever dealt with someone like this in your ministry? Just this
I mean, as a father, I think we deal with this with kids all the time.
Yeah.
Not even my own kids, but with kids that I've mentored and spent time with. And I've been there, too. So where you're frustrated, you're angry, things aren't going your way, and it's having a bad day, you know? And God's trying to calm his child, Jonah, down, you know, in a way, say, stop whining, and bring him back to the right perspective of love and care for other people. So, yeah, I mean, I think a lot of people, you know, when we get frustrated and we lose our focus and we're not grounded in God's purpose and plan, it's quick. We're quick to kind of blow up and lose our temper like Jonah is.
Well, does Jonah get angry because he ultimately is confused and doesn't really understand God? Or is Jonah getting really, really angry because he does understand God and he doesn't like it?
Yeah, it's the latter. I mean, he understands God. He knows he's a compassionate God, slow to anger, abounding in love. That's why he didn't go to Nineveh. You know, a lot of people, I think, you know, I found in my experience in studying the book of Jonah, a lot of people, you know, because you get the short children's message version in a lot of Bibles or whatever, think that the reason Jonah didn't want to go to Nineveh is because he was scared of the people. You know, the impaling, the hooks in the nose, all that stuff.
Oh, yeah, yeah.
But the reality is, and as you, I'm sure you've brought up throughout your Bible study over the last couple of days, that we're not dealing with a man who's afraid of Nineveh. We're dealing with a man who wants Nineveh destroyed, but he knows that his God is merciful. His God's going to forgive them and not destroy them, and he wants them destroyed.
505-7850, 1-800-730-2727, KFUO at KFUO.org. So why do you think it's such a natural thing, such a natural state of man to blame God? Even people who don't believe in God blame God for all the stuff that goes wrong.
Yeah, it's funny how no one ever thanks God for what goes right, but when something goes wrong, it's always God's fault. In the same way, you know, when people determine what's right and wrong, again, look who's determining who's what's right and wrong. People are. And how do we do it in our culture today? Statistics, right?
Yeah.
So what's right? What's morality? Well, morality is what is. So what is? Well, divorce rate over 50%. Well, everyone's doing it, so it's okay, you know. People are doing this, they're doing that. Well, the majority of people say it's okay, so it's okay. Well, is that how we determine right and wrong? Now when there's a God who sets the standards, you know, now when there's a God who has created an order in his creation for the betterment of his people, now when morality is all grounded, should be grounded in that order. And for the betterment of his people, God loves his people. He's not here to burden his people. He's here to be compassionate and abounding in steadfast love. And so he is, you know, with the Ten Commandments, loving God, loving your neighbor as a summary. I mean, this is all there for our benefit. And when we let God be God, things are better in our lives. And there's so many practical applications of this. But when we try to be God, when we determine what's right and wrong and who should get it and who shouldn't, and, you know, judging in the manner that we think that we should be able to determine who's going to be destroyed and who should be forgiven, we lose ourselves. We lose everything because we've lost sight of the relationship that God's created for us and through us in Jesus Christ.
You know, in now almost completed four fairly short chapters, very small book, this book of Jonah, I've lost track of how many times Jonah's asked to die. You know, it's over and over and over, which makes me wonder, and maybe you can help me understand, what is Jonah's sense of the eschaton? What does he think? I mean, does he just want to put an end to everything? Does he think something better is? What does he think comes next?
Well, I think that's a good question, but I think it's a question, you know, it kind of strikes us as, come on, Jonah, and that's kind of over the top, isn't it? But the reality is people ask that question, or they say the same thing over and over again. People who are depressed, people who are struggling with alcoholism, people who are struggling with drug addiction, people who have are struggling in their personal life, they actually say this. I mean, and it's not they mean it. I wish I would just die because the pain is so unbearable, at least from their perspective. They just want it to end. And that's how terrible it is to live without God, without knowing that you have a God who loves you, who wraps his arm around you. Even in Jonah's case, when he's whining and complaining about things he shouldn't, God's still there for him. God's still providing for him. God's still listening to him. And like a father listens to his son or his daughter, you know, he hasn't given up on Jonah. And I think, you know, this is something, you know, we see Moses and Elijah say the same thing. They're burnt out. They're tired. They've done God's plan in certain situations. And so they've seen the dysfunction of the world and the rebellion of the people so much that they're tired. And they mean it when they say, I wish I was dead. But, you know, I've been thinking about that too recently, and it's kind of nice to have scripture to be able to look back on these people like Moses and Elijah and even Jonah in this situation and realize that what happened after they did that, you know? Well, God was still there for them and God sustained them and they made it. You know, so whenever we're driven to that point where we're sharing the same words, like, I wish I was dead, we think back and to a God who has helped others to persevere through that difficult time too, and see the hope and to see the life that's ahead of them. I mean, that's exactly why Jesus came, because he knew without God, we would all have the same feeling. And more importantly, to your point, Roland, we would all experience that eternal death. And so yeah. Jesus came to give us life and to give it to us to the fullest. And so he took that on him. He took that burden upon himself. He didn't send firebolts to Nineveh. He took himself to the cross for Nineveh and for Jonah. And he patiently endured that forsakenness on the cross and that death in hell so that we can have a hope and a future, so that we can share that light with other people and to live for something better, so that we can be free from the captivity that Satan gives all of us with all the lies of this world, and so that we can start seeing things the way God created it and the way God plans it and has a purpose for it all, and then we can start to enjoy all the things that God has given us. So kind of a long answer to that question, but I think, yeah, you know, it all goes together.
The interesting here how when we get to verse 10, we sort of have God putting a little bit of an attitude adjustment onto Jonah. Verse 10, and the Lord said, you pity the plant for which you did not labor, nor did you make it grow, which came into being in a night and perished in a night. And should I not pity Nineveh, that great city in which there are more than 120,000 persons who do not know their right hand from their left, and also much cattle? And that's where chapter 4 ends. And that really is, I guess that's the question that he's asking, well, I guess in the same form that he asked, but who gave you the right to be angry? He must be asking now, if I read this correctly, who gave you the right to be in charge? And it sounds a lot like Job in many ways.
Yeah, it does. And even the creation connection, you know, with Job, with wisdom literature and the focus on God being the creator, you see the same thing here with Jonah. Is at the end, it's all about God is the creator. And so when we lose that worldview, things get out of whack. And that's what's happened with Jonah. And that's what happened with Israel. And that's the message is, you know me, and yet you don't know me. So you know better. You know I'm the God who created the heavens and the earth. You know I'm the one who sent the 10 plagues against Egypt to demonstrate that I'm God and all these fake gods are not. You know all this stuff, and yet you're not living it. And if you're not living it, the question is, do you really know it? Do you really believe it? And I think it's a hard question, but it's a hard question that strikes the hearts of all of God's people. Yeah, well, you know, the Lutheran says, I don't need to go to Bible study. I've been Lutheran all my life. Really? Do you know it? Because if you're Lutheran, you know, what did Luther say? You know, be in the Word. My goodness, if you're not in the Word, what is that saying? You know, how we treat people, you know, sometimes you just look at it and you're like, if God's the creator of heavens and the earth, do we really care about these people? You know, Condoleezza Rice spoke recently and she talked about this, education reform in our country. You know, if we really look at the kids in St. Louis and say, these are children of God, do we really tolerate what's going on in our city right now? I mean, it's absolutely appalling. It's an injustice. It's ridiculous. And, you know, everyone says, well, it doesn't matter where you came from, it's where you're going. Well, when you're born into a system and you don't have an opportunity for education, and, you know, when you get to college and you want to be a doctor, and the first class you take, you realize that you didn't get an education, and the professor has to tell you sorry, you know, they pass you along because you just didn't cause a lot of problems in school. I mean, what does that do to a person's self-esteem? You know, you think about that. I mean, Nineveh, I mean, the Assyrians, what they were doing to people, yeah, terrible. But what we do by sitting back and just letting things happen in our own culture, I mean, the things that are happening around us, because everyone's too busy to stop and think about the people around them and the community around them, is absolutely terrible. I mean, whether you're in the city or in the county, the domestic abuse that's going on around us, and it's all hidden away because no one has the time to look at it. I mean, it just goes on and on and on. And when we step back, you know, abortion, and when we think about God being the creator, when we really take that to heart, you know, Roland, you talked about the catechism, when we say the Apostles' Creed on Sunday morning,
yeah,
in the first article, and not only the first article, the second article, that our God not only created us, but he redeemed us with his own blood. I mean, when you start to take that stuff to heart and start looking around your neighborhood, I think our priorities have to shift, especially as Christians.
But, you know, Pastor, when you talk about the first article and people wonder what part of the Post-Dispatch you find that in.
Yeah.
Let's go to the phones. We've got some callers who are waiting for you. Let's go to Bob first. Bob's been patient this morning. Good morning, Bob.
Good morning, Roland. Good morning, Pastor. First of all, I want to compliment the pastor on his preparation for this morning. He was very well prepared, and he understands what was going on in the Northern Kingdom. But my question is, and I'm not sure you can answer this, but how do you know, or how did Jonah get back to the Northern Kingdom and write this book and have it transmitted to the, obviously to the Southern Kingdom, because it was preserved for us? Do we have any idea of how that happened?
And not to my knowledge. The books of the Old Testament were compiled, you know, the historic reality is the books of the Old Testament were compiled when destruction took place. So, for example, when Antiochus IV came in and tried to destroy Jerusalem and burn all the sacred scrolls, that's when they compiled all the Holy Scriptures. Historically, that's kind of what we know. To your point, though, which is a good point, Jonah would have been in that list. So, how did that get to Judah? I don't know. I don't know that I've read anything that would explain how that would get there. But clearly, Jonah's not the only prophet in the north that writings are included in the Old Testament. Interesting thing about
it. Yeah, the other thing I wanted to comment on was you mentioned Hope, the school over in West St. Louis?
When I was talking about Hope, I'm speaking of Hope Christian Schools up in Milwaukee.
I thought you were talking about the school over in the west part of St. Louis or east part of St. Louis. I can't remember in the bad area.
Okay. Yeah. No, I'm not. No. The group I work for, Educational Enterprises, manages Hope Christian School Network up in Milwaukee.
Okay. I'm sorry. I misunderstood.
Yeah, no problem. Hey, Bob, thanks. Good to hear from you.
Yeah, thanks, Bob.
Have a great weekend. Let's grab another phone call real quick here. We have just a few moments left in the program. Good morning, Herb. You're up next.
Maybe you've discussed this already, but the great prophet Elijah was so down and wanted the Lord to take him. And, you know, after his great victory over the prophets of Baal, but then that wretched Jezebel was out hunting for him and that, but I don't know if you've discussed that or not, but you know, you listen to Mendelssohn's great oratorio and hear the baritone solo about poor old Elijah lamenting, and oh Lord, take me, you know.
Yes.
That's my comment.
Yeah.
Thanks for the call. Yeah, that's a good observation, the comparison between Elijah and Jonah at this point. You know, everything is working out his way, but yet, no.
Well, it just demonstrates, you know, it's tough to be a prophet of God. I mean, Elijah, Moses, and now Jonah, you know, you have your sinful flesh, and yet you're God's vehicle and his vessel to proclaim his message and to do his thing. And sometimes it's not just a message, verbal message. Sometimes your whole life is that message, whether it be Jeremiah or Ezekiel. So no doubt, I mean, and that, I think that's why, you know, Paul in his epistles talks about, you know, the Christian church supporting these people that God has called us to, that God has called to do this a work for his kingdom, because it is very difficult at times.
So why does this book end with a question?
Mm-hmm.
It seems to end awkwardly, but it ends, and it ends with a question.
You know, I can't speak for the writer of this book, but again, I think, you know, when you look at the historical context, I think it's a great question left for the people of Israel. You know, when you consider the timing of this, because they're where Jonah is. This issue with Jonah isn't resolved. You know, it isn't like, oh, and then Jonah said, yeah, you're right, God, amen, game over, you know, book over. This is still something that has to be resolved. And this is not unlike the other prophets, where they'll start off and they'll start hammering the other nations, and you know, you can almost hear the congregation going, yeah, yeah, get them, and then at the last minute it's like, oh yeah, and you Israel, by the way. So this is kind of a common technique with the prophets, I think we see.
Yeah. Again, about a half minute left before we have to let you go, Pastor Hainer, and I guess the question is, do you think that when we all meet again on the other side, that Jonah will be there?
Well, yeah, I would hope. I mean, I'm not God. I mean, I think like Luther says, you know, we can, in good Christian conscience and faith, believe that, you know, those who are baptized will be with us. But at the end of the day, it's God's call, not ours. And, you know, clearly Jonah had a tight relationship with God, and just like you and me, he got some things wrong. He struggled with that relationship and some of the decisions, and made some bad decisions. But ultimately, you know, he's one of God's children. And, you know, we get to the other side because of who God is and not what we do on a certain day.
Pastor Matt Hainer serves at Messiah Lutheran Church on the south side of the city of St. Louis. They're on Grand near Tower Grove Park. And as you heard him say, a lot of good stuff going on down there. You may want to go down and not just check out the neighborhood and the commerce, but also the church. Messiah is one of the great foundational churches there over the south side. And Matt, we appreciate your time this morning. Thank you, Pastor Hainer.
Thank you. Have a good day.
You as well. All right. Coming up next, we have Ask the Pastor. Our pastor in the hot seat, Pastor Lane Berglund from Cherubusco,
Indiana. Listen to the Bible Study Monday through Friday at this same time. The Bible Study is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is needed for the Bible Study to continue. Our address is 85 Founders Lane, St. Louis, Missouri, 63105. You can contact us on the web at kfuo.org. Download archives at kfuo.org. The Bible Study is heard weekdays on KFUO Radio, a broadcast ministry of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod.